As you turn in Psalm 33, sometimes people ask me, well, how do you pick out messages? How do you know what to preach? And with the New Testament, there's a purpose for each one of the books. And so that helps if you know the purposes and you know the problems that are there, then the Lord certainly can lead a pastor in toward a congregation on what we need to know as he raises us up in the things of the Lord. I'll tell you how I picked Psalm 33, and you're not going to think it's very spiritual. I just decided that I wanted to do a psalm on Wednesday night, and just started going through the psalms and glancing at them, trusting that one of them would grab my heart and grab my attention and say, study me, okay? And Psalm 33 did that. So let's read this psalm, and we're going to read down through verse 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery, and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Those are refreshing words, aren't they? And so as we look at the commands in verses 1 through 3, we are commanded to exalt in the Lord. Certain people, not sinners, but those who have been justified by his grace, because it is suitable for people like that to express their melodious joy in the Lord. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And so we have this command to rejoice and praise and sing, the object being him. And the reason, verses 4 through 9, first of all, is for his work of creation. The word of God is right. It is straight in all of its ways, and all of his works are done in truth. You know, God loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. 1 John says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How much darkness? James says, not even a shadow of turning. And so what we have here is his great voice. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, all the heavens were made, all the host of them, by the very command of his mouth. The spoken word brought all these things. That same spoken word, verse 7, gathered all the waters. And you remember the waters, and the earth was in the water, and it didn't have form, and it was empty. And God called all that out. He said, let the dry land, what? You remember what it says? Appear. Okay? What did he do? He gathered all those waters. He pushed them back. And of course, we have similar things, right, with the Red Sea. The Bible says that the wind, okay, blew back all those waters. And so God himself gathered those waters together. And that excess of waters, he stores it in the depths of the earth. And so the result of all that, if we're really in harmony and in melody with the heart of God in these words, verse 8, is that we are to what the Lord? We're actually to have a fear. Now, sometimes preachers say, well, that's a reverential fear. And I understand that. But it really is a fear to disobey. It's a fear of knowing that we are coming not to an equal. We're coming to a unique one, the only one of His kind, as it were. And we're coming to Him knowing that He has this type of awesome power to be able to do that. And so all the earth, that's not just saved people, that's everyone on the earth, should be in awe of Him. They should fear Him with all their being. And we know that the earth is not in melody with the heart of God because they're not in awe of Him. And of course, even Christian people, a lot of times you speak of these things and we just have a cold heart about all of this. But this is a marvelous thing. This is, in a true sense of the word, awesomeness before us. And that fear and that awesomeness is because, verse 9, and He reiterates that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Well, how He spoke, and it was what? It was done. No delay. No obstacle. Done. I can't do that. You can't do that. You probably wish you could do that. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In other words, it was appointed in that position, and in that position that God intended it was. Boom. Right there. The earth traveling through the universe is not an accident. It's His pathway. He's appointed all of these things. Now, here's the fascinating thing, because in verse 10, we begin a section that is to cause our hearts to be moved and in melody, harmony with His heart because of His work of providence over what He has already created. He created it by His word, didn't He? Okay? And He's maintaining it and sustaining it by that same word that has been spoken. Now, I want us to know some things grammatically here that will kind of help us. And you may want to mark this in your Bible. I did. It really helps this stand out. Now, and I'm working from the Hebrew text here. But let me just show you the same Hebrew words that are used here. You'll see in verse 9, do you see that phrase translated stood fast? Everybody see that? Well, I got a little dot there with a little blue line. Normally I write in black if I'm doing definition, but I got a blue line to this because in verse 11, do you see the word standeth? That's the same Hebrew term. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, let me show you another one. Look in verse 10. The Lord brings the what? Counsel. Now this is easy. What's in verse 11? The counsel, same Hebrew word. So I got a little line. I got another blue line there. Okay, so I got a blue line coming down from stood fast in verse 9 down to verse 11. The Lord standeth. I've got a line from verse 10, the counsel. In this case, the heathen. And in verse 11, I have the counsel of who? The Lord. Okay, there's another one here. In verse 10, you got this. He maketh the what of the people? The devices of the people. I got a little dot there. It's blue. And that goes down to verse 11 to the what of His heart. Thoughts. Same Hebrew term here. Now, once you put that there in your Bible, all of a sudden, what jumps out? Those verses have a connection, don't they? A Okay, but what's really standing out in those two verses? Okay, let's read together. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Everybody got that in their head? All right, now let's read verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What's happening here? It is a contrast, isn't it? What you have here is what men are doing and what God is doing. And you have a contrast in the lasting effect of what man is doing and of what God is doing. But you also have a little connection here because God is doing something to man's counsel. What the Lord does with his counsel is it stands forever. What does he do to the counsel of men? He brings it to naught. So God is active in both of those passages, isn't he? Okay. Man's not active in verse 14. Man is only active in verse 10. But the Lord is active in verses 10 and 11, and it comes out to us in a contrast. Now that's helpful in understanding what the Lord wants us to get here from this psalm that is before us. So let's look at it again, and let's just read it again, keeping those things in our mind. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Okay, so let's look at it. This phrase that is in verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to what? Okay. Now, I don't know in your Bible, I've got a little note here from the King James translators here on verse 10, but the word bringeth there means that God is actually making this happen. Okay? God is coming alongside the counsel, the plan, and it is singular, the plan of the heathen. Now, the word heathen here is the Hebrew word goyim, which can be translated peoples, heathen, nations, Gentiles. Okay? So he's talking about the Gentile nations. Okay? And hold your place here in Psalm 33, and let me just remind you of what's going on. Go back to Psalm 2, and you'll see the same English word, heathen, here. He says in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So all the kingdoms of this earth, all the goyim, all the peoples of this earth, they're all against who? They're all against the Lord, and they are against his anointed, or his Messiah, the anointed one. And what are they saying to God in all of their activities and all of their plans? Verse 3 of Psalm 2. Let us break their what? Bands asunder. In other words, I want no restrictions in my life. Okay? I don't want God to restrain me in any shape, fashion, or form. I don't want him to give me his laws. I don't want him to work in my life providentially. I don't want my conscience bothering me. I just want to be, and I'm going to use a heathen term here, I just want to be free. Now, Romans says that if you're free from righteousness, you're a slave to sin. And if you're free from sin, you're a slave to... there you go. Okay. So what you have here is kind of a combat between liberties. Okay, we're free, aren't we? Okay, we're free to the law of Christ. And so you have the heathen there that are saying this. This is the purposes in their heart. Now look at God's response in Psalm 2 and verse 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Okay, now you don't read a lot in the Bible about God laughing. Okay, this is kind of a mocking type of laugh. This is a laugh like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe you're doing this. You're the creature. I'm the creator. You're doing this. So let's go back to Psalm 33. Because what we know here is this. We know that the heathen, and in this case the Gentiles, and in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God in the Lord. That nation, in context, would be who? Would be Israel. Okay, because they were the ones that had the Lord. And in general, what you can have is any nation. And then the people that God has chosen for His own inheritance. Now, what does God do to the plan of the heathen? Well, He brings it to what? To naught. I really learned something here as I sat and examined that word. None effect, to naught. He bringeth the devices of the people of none effect. Okay? What we have here is a word that has a nuance to it that means to frustrate. Okay, you're bringing it to nothing. Okay, it's made of none effect. Okay, what God is doing here is He's taking the plan of the nations, of the Gentiles, of unbelieving people, and He is frustrating them to the point that they fall. Okay, now, what I want to do at this point is just pause here and ask you a question. Okay. All right? You ready? I ask myself this question. Have you ever planned something and it fell to the ground and the result was you were frustrated? Now the answer to that is what? All of us have had frustrated plans. So I spent some time before the Lord asking Him, like, well, why? I've actually had plans. They failed. They were frustrated. And then years later, they actually came to pass. And I'm like, well, what's going on? The only thing I can get, the only thing I thought of was that I wasn't trusting the Lord when I made the plan so that He would get the glory, even though the plan may have been right, and then later on, I was trusting the Lord, and then He brings it to what? He brings it to pass. Because this is, look where the counsel is. Where are the plans coming from in verse 10? They're coming from the heathen. In other words, it's coming out of their what? Their minds, their hearts, they're thinking about this, they're putting things together. Where's the counsel come from in verse 11? The Lord. And those two counsels are miles apart. Okay? And as we grow in grace and as we mature in the things of the Lord, hopefully our minds are getting more and more in tune with His. Okay? So what we have here is this. We have the Lord bringing the plan of the nations, of the Gentiles, of the heathen, to a frustration. Now here's the second thing I learned. You know, sometimes God just doesn't directly rescue you out of something. Like, let's say somebody came and was trying to get in your house at your family. Okay, now I'll tell you how I'd be praying. I'd be praying, Lord, remove them. Okay. I may even pick up a weapon for that to happen. But you know what the Lord may do? Guy's cell phone may ring and he may decide to answer it and then he leaves. That happened in the Bible, you know, not the cell phone. Sennacherib is surrounding Jerusalem. He gets a letter from Babylon and says, hey, I'll be back and don't you say your God did this. And then he goes back home and he gets killed. His plan was frustrated, wasn't it? Okay? Even with our Lord. Don't you love this? They put him on a tree. They slew him. And as they brought the Lord Jesus off that cross, there was rejoicing. Our plan won. Yeah, what happened on the third day? Now they got a bigger problem because now they got 11 spirit-filled, church-formed, powerful preachers preaching and spreading this doctrine all throughout Jerusalem and intending to bring this man's blood upon us. Sounds like that a frustration to me. Doesn't it to you? Now, the heathen will say, my plan didn't work. I should have done this or I should have done that or maybe the timing wasn't right. God's people say, hallelujah. They exalt in the Lord because the Lord brought those plans to frustration. Amen? See, we have a different sight about this. Look at verse 10 again. Who's the he in the middle of the verse? The Lord. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The word devices can refer to thoughts, as it is in verse 11. It's basically talking about the purposes that are flowing out of the heart of man. Okay? When you think and don't say anything, you're speaking in your heart. You're speaking to yourself, as it were. And those purposes are formed up in men's hearts. And so what you have here is that God will take both known and hidden purposes. And he will take those purposes and frustrate, bring to nothing, destroy them, bring them to none effect, disallow them, so they will not happen. Isn't that good? Because none of the purposes of the heathen, we're in Psalm 33, none of the purposes of the heathen are unknown to the Lord. They may be unknown to you and to me, but they're not unknown to the Lord. Do you know the Lord knows exactly what's going on? You go on the internet, you got all these Christian conspiracy theories and all this stuff that's going on. I don't have the foggiest idea whether that's right or not. You say, well, you better find out. No, the Lord knows. Doesn't he? And he's on the job. And this passage lets us know that. The Lord, verse 10, brings the counsel of the heathen to a frustration, to naught, and he makes the devices, the purposes, the thoughts of the people of none effect. Now let me show you some of this. You want to see one of these happen? I actually got several here, but for sake of time, we'll probably only look at one. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Once you begin to see this, you really just step back and marvel at the goodness of God. Second Samuel. See if I got the right place. I don't have the right place. Let me make sure here. Okay, let's go over to Kings. Let's try 1 Kings. looking for. Okay, pass. Okay, go to chapter 5 of 1 Kings. Okay, let's go past chapter 5. Let's go down to chapter 12. I'll go to the next one. Now, you'll recall here that, you remember when Solomon, when Rehoboam took the throne? Rehoboam took the throne and Jeroboam was there. So Jeroboam comes up and he comes up to Rehoboam and he says, hey, he had a bunch of guys with him. And he said, we're here and we're kind of representing the people of Israel. And if you would just lessen the taxes and lessen the labor, then we'll follow you. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So Rehoboam goes and takes counsel. Now look in chapter 12 and look down at verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now let me just give you a clue. That's not how to make friends. And you're sitting here, and you're reading that, and you're saying, Rehoboam is whose son? Solomon. Solomon gave all those proverbs. You remember? Solomon would say, listen to me, my son. Okay? You got all of this that is going on here, and you're kind of scratching your head, and you're saying to yourself, why in the world did that happen? Well, you know, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 15. Wherefore the king hearken not unto the people, for the cause was from who? Everybody see that? The cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now this is amazing. So what did God do? He overturned what we would see as something sensible, right? All they were asking was to lessen it a little bit. You say, well, why don't you do that? Okay. This cause was from the Lord, to the point that when Jeroboam left, Rehoboam gathered his army together to try to reunite that nation and to go after Jeroboam. And look at what he says here in verse 22. But the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from, it's from me. Do you see the Lord? Okay, now just, I'm going to read you the passage. Do you see the Lord making the purposes of the people to be disallowed so that his purpose can what? Can override it. Can God do that? He certainly can. Does he do that? The answer is absolutely. He does do that. I had another one here, Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah, and he's out there, and God says, Jeremiah, I just want you to know that everybody's against you, even your own family. In fact, your family's plotting to kill you. I'd just like the Lord to tell you that. But you know what? They never killed him. Why? I bet Jeremiah built a big barricade, put sandbags around his house, had little bazookas out there. What do you think? the Lord disallowed the devices of the heathen. Is everybody with me? Okay. He disallowed that. He brought it down. And he is doing that all the time with wicked people. Because those devices are not his counsel, verse 11. Those devices are coming out of the wicked man's own heart. And those counsels cannot stand. Now that gives me a lot of encouragement. Does it you? Let's bring something up. Last week, the Supreme Court entertained arguments on this issue of homosexuality or sodomy in our nation, right? Okay. What are the thoughts and intent of wicked men with that? What are they wanting? Well, I don't know ultimately what they want, but superficially what they want is homosexuality to be the law of the what? The law of the land. And you know what? That's scary. That's scary. Do you think God doesn't know that? Folks, is God able to bring that to naught? Is he able to frustrate the plans of wicked people? Is he able to disallow what they want in their hearts? Can God do that? The answer to that is yes, he has done it, he is doing it, and he will do it in the future. So, Psalm 33 and verse 10. Psalm 33, verse 11. I'm going to tell you, folks, those two verses would make excellent verses for you to pray about that situation with. You can say to the Lord, Lord, you know the plans of evil people. And Lord, you know I'm not looking to government. I'm not looking to the Supreme Court. I'm not looking to men to do this. I'm looking to you. Would you frustrate the plans of wicked people? Would you disallow? Wouldn't it be something? Time magazine a couple of weeks ago came out and said the homosexuality argument is over. It's done. Our nation has it. 70% of young people between the ages of 18 and 29 are for homosexuality in our nation. 70%. They said it's over, it's done. And I looked at that and I laughed in my heart. You think it's done? Our God sits in the heavens and laughs. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with it, do you? I know if he permits it, then he's going to give grace to his people. And I know that if he overturns it, we'll thank him for it. We'll thank him for the grace. We'll thank him if he overturns it. He gets our praise. Okay. But those sodomite people are wanting the Supreme Court to strike down every anti-sodomy law in our nation. Wouldn't it be something if they came out with a strong stance to preserve the morality of our nation? You thought to bring it to the Supreme Court so that you would have the victory, but God's going to frustrate you. Can God do that? Now you know that because he frustrated some of us with the Obamacare ruling. No way we were expecting that what happened there. But folks, I do know this. I do know that if we do the same thing that lost people do, if we come up and we get all of our good minds together and all of our intellect and all the Christian people together and we sit at a table and we say, now what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? I know what we need. We need pickets and we need this and we need organizations and we need all this going on. You and I aren't doing anything but what the heathen are doing. Now I'm not saying don't picket. I'm not saying any of this. I'm saying the intent of our heart has to go to the one who's sitting in the heavens. And we ought to be seeing it in our churches. And we ought to be having our Bibles open. And I've explained this before. Having our Bibles open and reading those verses and saying, Lord, I know who you are. It says you bring the counsel of the heathen to naught and you bring the devices of the people to none effect. And Lord, here I am, and I'm praying not only for me, but I'm praying for your people. And here I am, Lord, would you show this? Lord, if you don't, I will still praise you because you will give me the grace and you'll give the church the grace. But Lord, I'm asking this because this is revolting. Because God is revolted against wickedness. I was talking to someone this past week. They were having a crisis. We all have crises, right? And I asked them, well, what passage are you praying? You know what I got? Nothing. I didn't even get a response to the question. Why? Because that's unusual? No, God's people don't pray God's attributes back to him. But you'll find all through the Old Testament the prophets did. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's got people down there that have worshipped the golden calf. And he says, oh God. He says, I just want you to know that you said that you were long-suffering and merciful and plenteous in forgiveness. And Lord, I'm banking on that for you to do that with these people. And Lord, if you don't, then take me with them. And God says, I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he did, didn't he? But why? Moses is pleading God's own reputation against him. Now, folks, that's not a rabbit's foot in your pocket. Okay? This is the way he is. You don't pull it out just because you want your way. Our way has to line up with his counsel. And when our hearts, remember this psalm, we're to be exalting, verse 1, we're to be confessing the Lord with our instruments, verse 3, we're to be singing unto him a new song. Why? Verses 4 through 9, for his work of creation. Why? Verses 10 through 17, for his work of providence. Okay, when our hearts are in harmony with his heart, and we pray his nature back to him, and ask him to work, he does. Folks, what verses are you praying? So I asked the question earlier, have you ever had your plans frustrated? Because you were trusting your own devices and not his own counsel. Have you ever seen God frustrate church's plans? You ever seen God frustrate a community's plans? A state, a nation. God's always doing that, isn't he? Saddam Hussein thought he was going to have another bright day. God frustrated his evil. So we have all these types of things going on, don't we? And folks, to me, in the light of the flood of evil in our nation, that now is actually making it illegal to be righteous. This verse, verse 10, gives me a lot of comfort. That God is sitting in the heavens and he's not inept. And he didn't wind up a clock and let it go. He's making decisions according to his good counsel. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that make you want to exalt in the Lord for that? Now here's the third thing that you can bring out of that. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Now remember where I told you to draw that line? That line goes up to what? Same Hebrew term in verse what? Verse 9, and it's translated stood fast. I love this. When God spoke in creation, did it happen? Did everything get set in the heavens exactly where God wanted it? On exactly the pathway God wanted it? At exactly the age God wanted it? And exactly for the length of time He wanted it to be in existence? The answer to that is yes. He commanded, and it was. And He commanded, and it stood fast. Okay. What else stands fast? Verse 11. His what? His counsel, right? Now this word is also in verse 10, translated counsel. And again, it refers to His plan. Do you realize God has a plan? God didn't wind up everything and say, I'm just going to watch it go around and zigzag and hopefully it's going to end up where it's supposed to be. We showed in Daniel years ago where we saw that God has books where everything's written down. And God told the angel to go and get a portion of the revelation in those books and go show Daniel what was going to happen. God's plan, His counsel, how He's handling things on the earth. I like that. And I love the fact that He wrote it down. Because, folks, when you write something down, it's like you're binding yourself to what? To do it. Because then anybody that comes up and looks in what you wrote down and then looks at what happens, if they find a discrepancy, well, then our God's got a problem. But you know what? They're not going to find a discrepancy. His plan stands forever. And forever is a long time, isn't it? Now, folks, that makes a contrast to verse 10. In verse 10, the counsel of the heathen is brought to naught. It's frustrated. But in verse 11, the plan of the Lord stands fast both now. What about tomorrow? Next year? What about after you die? What about future generations after that? What about your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren? Folks, God's plan just... And remember what we learned? Remember in verse 4, the word of the Lord is right. It's straight. It's carrying us right on to its appointed destination. And do you know where that destination is? You ought to know, the New Testament tells us. He's bringing all things to its completion in Christ. Do you think we're going to get there? Is there any doubt in your mind? Do you need to do one of these and wring your hands and say, I don't know, I just don't know what's going to happen. Oh! God has a length of time for our nation. You can't change it. God has a length of time for our presidents, for the Supreme Court rulers. God has a length of time for you. Right? And by taking thought, you're not gonna extend your life. You can fret all you want to. You can't do it. Folks, this is encouraging because we have in our hands part of the plan. And there's a lot in here. I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to discern that plan and His knowledge and His goodness and who He is. And so are you. Any doubt that these words won't happen? Then you can rest, can't you, when you hear the evening news? Brethren, men in our nation, because now our Constitution is a living document, meaning it can be changed and redefined, men in our government, in our Senate, in our House of Representatives, they can pass laws. And do you know what? 4 years later, they can overturn the law. And 4 years later, they can legislate it again. And 4 years after that, they could renege it. Do you know when God makes a law, it's not reneged? It's going to happen. It goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. Do you know that there are still promises made to Abraham that have not been fulfilled yet? Any doubt about that? You think, oh no. What's God going to do? Has God forsaken His people, Israel? Bible says, God forbid. Right? There are all kinds of promises. That word is just waiting for the moment that God, with His thought and intent, put in that word to run, as it says in Habakkuk. He told Habakkuk, he says, I'm telling you this, write it down, because one day it's going to run. It's going to function. And folks, that's what we do when we wait on the Lord. What we do when we wait on the Lord, we're just waiting for His word to do what it says. And in the meantime, we're praying it. We're seeking the Lord for it. I don't know what's going to happen to the Supreme Court. I don't know what's going to happen in our next election. I don't know anything. You don't either. But I know that God has the ability to frustrate the plans of the wicked, and I'm happy about that. You know what else I'm happy about? That God's plans forever. I'm happy about that too. So here we got two verses together that are a contrast. And both of the verses give us great encouragement to sing Him a new song. To sing a new song when you pray. In other words, when you go before Him and your heart is in melody and harmony with His, that now you're praying His counsel. Now your mind is on with His mind. Now you're rejoicing in those types of things. So here's what God can do. God can deliver us directly. Wouldn't you like to have been at the Red Sea? I kind of like to have seen that, you know, that wall of water. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Wouldn't you like to have seen all the dry land and all those people, those multitudes of people go through? That'd have been amazing, wouldn't it? It'd have been amazing to see Moses, you know, lift that rod over. And all of a sudden the wind starts blowing, picks up speed. God can do that. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, God doing direct things like that. But folks, most of the time, in acts of providence, in His maintaining His counsel of what He has created by His word, most of the time, what you'll see is little frustrations and medium frustrations and big frustrations with wicked people. And we, of all people, ought to have our eyes open to see that and to rejoice in the Lord for this. Now, that really helps us, doesn't it? Come down to verse 12. Folks, doesn't it make sense that if a nation relies on their own imaginations, on their own intellect, on their own purposes, on their own plans, doesn't it make sense that those people ultimately would be frustrated, brought to nothing, brought to naught, and maybe even destroyed? Does that make sense? So doesn't it make sense that if a people would reject their own counsel and walk in the plan of God, wouldn't it make sense, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? Because that nation, if it's walking in the counsel of the Lord, and the counsel of the Lord is forever, then how long's the nation? Okay, now we know that won't happen under the sun, don't we? Okay. But oh, how blessed are those people that will walk with Him. And in this context, it's Israel. In that Old Testament economy, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. God has given an inheritance to His Son. And folks, I think it's entirely appropriate, don't you, to take those truths, because that's the way God is, and be encouraged as a church. Did God choose the nation Israel, yes or no? Yes. Did God choose us? The Bible says, yes. Say, why did He choose me? Well, those purposes are hid away. I know He was chosen Ephesians for the praise of the glory of His grace. I know that I was chosen so that I could be given to His Son as an inheritance. Okay? But I know this, blessed are the people whom He chooses for His inheritance. Are you blessed? In Christ, we have been blessed with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So folks, doesn't it make sense that we can do the first three verses here? You know, God just doesn't give commands. He gives commands and reasons many times. Can you meditate as you walk to your car on the work of creation? Can your heart find any joy in that at all? Can your heart find any joy in the work of providence? Folks, everything you see, every activity on this earth, every action of fallen men and women are overruled by the governor of heaven and earth. The Bible says that if something man does doesn't ultimately bring praise to Him, He won't allow it. That's a blessing. God gets praise for His goodness, for bringing the counsel of the wicked to nothing, for seeing His counsel stand. And you'll recall in Revelation, you remember all the multitude of people saved in the tribulation period? They sang a new song. They're fulfilling Psalm 33. And do you know what God did in Psalm 33? You know what God did in Revelation? Are you ready for this? He shook the heavens. That's His creation. And the stars came down like figs falling from a tree. God can do that. In Revelation, did God frustrate the plans of the wicked? What happens to the Antichrist? He's thrown into a lake of fire. along with the devil, his angels. Folks, can you see this? It's done. He wrote it down. And he will do it. So let's leave tonight with great hope, great confidence, and maybe a few verses that the next time you pray for our government or the next time you pray for our Supreme Court, that you'll take those verses before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know all the purposes of the wicked that are out there, but you do. Would you frustrate it? Would you bring it to naught? Would you let righteousness come back in our land? Would you send a revival? God, you can do that. But if you choose not to, it'll be a righteous decision, and I will praise your name. That'd be a wonderful thing. Father, thank you.